We've been looking at 1 John, several different aspects, and this is week 5, if you're counting. If you're not counting, I am, so it's week 5, and we're going to pick up. I have to do a little review because Scott spoke last week, really good stuff. God is the healer of broken hearts, isn't he? Yeah. And so, but I need to catch you up because it's been a couple weeks since we have looked at this. So 1 John chapter 3, the first 5 verses is where we will start. And it's exactly what we were just singing. It's actually, it says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us. And the whole concept there is, behold, stop what you're doing, take a look. This is bigger and better than you think. Don't just pass by this. Let it get a hold of you. Cause yourself to get a hold of it and check out how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we would be called the children of God, and such we are. It's wonderful that we would be called that. It's even more amazing that we are that. Don't lose that. Well, yeah, God's the Father, and we're his children. No. God's the Father, and we're his children. This is huge. This is what separates us from others. We've been given the right to become the children of God. And Americans think that everybody is God's child. God's the Father, and everybody's child. And that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that Jesus came to his own. They didn't recognize him. But to as many as believed in him, he gave them the right to become the children of God. So God is everybody's creator. He's not everybody's father. He is the father of those who've been granted the right through faith in Jesus to become the children of God. And so that's a special deal. And if you watch any TV show that talks about, like, there's a hurricane or a disaster, or something, well, God's looking down on all his children. God's looking down on all of his created children. But all of his created children aren't those who have given their hearts to Jesus and have been born again and have walked into the family of God. Okay? So don't believe everything you hear. It helps you, too, when you're praying for people to know that everybody isn't the same. Everybody that you pray for, if they don't know the Lord, they're not in the family of God. They don't know they aren't, probably, but they aren't. It just gives you an oomph to pray, like, I need to have happen to them what's happened to me. I need to have security going through life knowing that I've got the acceptance and approval of God. I need them to know that when this is all over, it's not all over, and the best is yet to come. It really does help you pray. I got to stop. Randy, are you back there somewhere? Randy Kenyon, I saw you earlier. Yeah, this is really cool. This is not in your notes, but I was sitting there because the world wasn't spinning when I was sitting, so I was sitting there, and Randy, you were over here, I think, looking in this door. I saw you, and it's really cool. It's like I saw Randy on Easter morning, the very first Easter morning, and he was coming up to the cave, the grave, and looking in there, being a peeper. You know, when Kathy and I get the chance to go to Maine, I'll stand in line at a grocery store or something, and the local people will be cussing and fussing about those darn leaf peepers, because people come to see the foliage, and they're called leaf peepers, and I proudly wore them. And that's what I thought of. Randy's a grave peeper, and I could see it in his heart that when you looked in the door, it's like you were looking into the grave, and you genuinely expected to not find him there. That was so cool because, you know, disciples went and they just didn't know what to do. But you've got faith in your heart, man. I'm telling you, when you looked in there, it was just like the Lord was saying, yes, and he expects me not to be there. And when you're dealing with a situation that requires the supernatural God, the resurrection power of God, it's so good to be able to believe that he really is that and really can do that. I just saw that in you, Randy. I thought it was a little hard to interpret, and I couldn't stop the worship because it was too wonderful. But anyway, Lord, I thank you for that peeping heart that you've put in Randy that causes him to believe that you really are who you say you are, and you've already done what you've promised to do, and there's lots more to it. Bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. That's cool. Again, that wasn't in 1 John 3, but we'll just go on. Verse 2, it says, beloved, now children, we are the children of God, and it has not yet appeared as what we will be. We know that when he appears, we'll be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. We could just spend a long time on that. I touched on that last time, but I'll come back to that in just a second. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, because sin is lawlessness. And you know that he appeared in order to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. You know, the Bible says that when he's coming back, it's not about judging sin. He did that. That's not what he's coming back for. When he came the first time, one of the reasons he came, as we'll look in a couple of verses, is to destroy the works of the devil. Here it says he came to take the sin away from people. I like the way the Amplified says 1 John 3:1. He says, "See what an incredible quality of love the Father has given us, that we should be permitted to be named and called and counted the children of God." I just think that's a great rhythm. Named, called, and counted. So the next time the enemy gives you some grief and makes you feel like a schmuck, that's a Latin word for bad. Anyway, you can just say, "Yeah, but I'm named and called and counted as a child of God." Put that in your pipe and smoke it, sucker. Amen. Now you can use different verbiage than that. But the idea is that's a way of resisting and pushing back. "Yeah, I did that," or "Yes, I did fail to do that, but he names me as a child of God. He calls me the child of God, and he counts me as a child of God." And so if God names you, it doesn't matter what name somebody else calls you, right? If you're called and counted amongst his children, that really does count for something. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. "But when the fullness of time came," when does the fullness of time come? Usually quite a bit later than we expect. The fullness of time on God's part, because he's timeless, is like, when it's best. The fullness of time on my part is when the bill is due, when the date is there, when I can't take anymore. "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." In other words, we get to be part of the family of God. And you will notice that it says, in the fullness of time, the absolute perfect time, he sent Jesus. And he did so that everyone who is under the law could get redeemed and could receive the adoption of sons. Religion makes you achieve the adoption of sons. God causes you to receive the adoption as a child of God. And so religion will make you try to achieve it. God says, "No, I'm going to give you, I'm going to cause you to receive it." And then the meritorious part comes after you receive it. Then out of gratitude, you want to live in a certain way. You want to relate to him in a certain way. But you don't have to do all those things to get the acceptance and the approval. And if people in America just don't get that, that is so difficult. Romans chapter 8, 14 and 15 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." So are you a son of God? Were you being led by the Spirit of God? Well, yes, then there's some proof. "All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For the Spirit which you have now received is not a spirit of slavery to put you once more in bondage to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit producing sonship, in the bliss of which we cry, 'Abba, Father.'" Isn't that in the happiness, in the bliss, in the joy? Then on your outline, I put something there that says, "So you can still be friends." What? I actually heard a guy give this testimony. His parents saved up money and sent him away to college. And his dad was kind of a taskmaster. I find this particularly true with guys who have daughters. You do really good as long as your report card is good. And if your report card isn't as good, acceptance and approval is withdrawn, because you have to earn it. You have to produce. You have to come through. And this actually happened. This guy called. This is the end of his first semester. Told his parents, "Hey, I got my grades, and I got an A and the rest B's." And his father's reply was this: "Good, we can still be friends." Wow. Can you imagine what that did to that guy? What if he'd have called the old man? I'm sorry, but that's how I referred to my father, was the old man. My whole family did. He was older than us. He was the old man. Anyway, what if he'd have called and said, well, Dad, I got C's and 3 D's. We're not friends anymore. Wow. Some people think God is that way. I did good. I got up. I took the kids to Sunday school. I read the Bible 3 times this week. You know, I did good. Then the next week, I didn't do so good, and I don't want to talk about Thursday or Saturday night. And they feel like, okay, now I don't have the kind of relationship. Well, you don't have the kind of connectivity that you could have had, but he hasn't changed his mind on you. And you're still friends. Now, would he like a different level of connectivity? Yes. Would he like the outproving of his life in your life to show up better? Yes. But you can still be friends. I just thought that's one of the worst things I've ever heard in my life. And I'm assuming he forgave his father someday, but at the time, what a schmuck. Now, probably he had a father that did the same to him, and he was just practicing that. But if you cannot cause your image of God to conform to something like that, and I have dealt with many people over the years who genuinely love the Lord, genuinely believe in heaven, genuinely want to do everything God says, but they have been taught you've got to do this and this and this and this. And so their goal in life is to gain God's approval. And you can't get it because he gives it. And you get it at the beginning. You get it when you give your life to him. And he gives you acceptance and approval. Well, I didn't deserve it. No, and you never will. So get over it. That's what the Lord told me. He says, why don't you just get over it and we'll get on with it? Get past yourself. I thought, well, I will if you do. I already have. Got it. Because if it depended on my capacities, we'd have been in big trouble a long time ago. It doesn't depend on my capacities. I didn't earn getting into his kingdom. Just like the scripture said, he sent Jesus so that we could receive being in the family of God. Well, why am I making such a big deal out of that? Number one, people who don't know the Lord don't have any concept of that. And unfortunately, a lot of people who know the Lord don't have any concept of that. That's why they live on that guilt and shame roller coaster all the time. And if I do good, happy day. And if I don't do good, don't talk to me. And I don't want to be around anybody that's doing good because it makes me feel bad. That's how people get isolated and fall off the wagon. Are you with me? So the adoption of sons. See, adoption means I chose you. I chose you to be mine, right? As Nikki Gumbel would say, who's the guy that does the Alpha course, a kid was being teased one day because he was adopted. And he said to his friends, he said, well, your parents had no choice. They had to take you. They got lumped with you. My folks picked me. I was like that. They got lumped with you. Which probably said something about the lumpy, but anyway, you can, if you don't get this part right, when he starts talking to us here in a few verses about sin and obedience and stuff like that, you'll spin out. You've got to understand that he chose Israel, not because they were the biggest nation or anything like that. He chose them because he chose to love them, because that's what he's like. And so the fact that he chose you and I really didn't have anything to do with what was written in the yearbook under our name. You know, most likely two. Well, I forget what mine was, but it didn't have anything to do with God, I'll guarantee you that. He doesn't do that because we've earned it. He does it because Jesus paid the price. And he said, I'll take that one and that one and that one. In fact, he said he'd take everybody, but you've got to do the reciprocation. You have to say yes. So it's one of those issues that we seriously have to settle. Now he says, this is again, 1 John 3:2, this is the Amplified. It is not yet disclosed or made clear what we shall be hereafter, but we know that when he comes and is manifested, we as God's children resemble him, will be like him, for we'll see him just as he is. We're not going to stay the same. Fact is, we should be a little different today than we were last week or last month, because the Holy Spirit's at work chiseling and working and molding and making us to keep the promise of the Father that we quote all the time, Romans 28:28, all things work together for good, those who love God and are called according to his purpose. But the purpose is that we be conformed to the image of his Son. And that ought to be happening ongoingly. It happens when we receive the Spirit of God. Now we can, because we're received and accepted and approved and loved, and the Spirit of God's alive in us, and we are alive with the life of God. But I've been saved for a little while. Actually, I've been saved for a long while, but I've been saved longer than some of you have been alive. And it makes me hate you, but kind of not really. But I should be different on the inside, and it should start showing up in the life that I'm living. But when he comes and we see him exactly as he is, something else happens. There's the completion of the transformation. So it's both a process and an event. So being born again, receiving the Lord, something happens. I get alive with the life of God. I'll never forget. It happens to me. I tell this story all the time, because I would come home after I got saved, because I didn't intend to get saved. I didn't think there was a God. I didn't think he could get saved, but he saved me anyway. Tricked me. Holy Spirit's really subversive. He works behind the lines. And I prayed with these two guys to lead me to the Lord. And I was not thinking that was going to happen. But the Lord showed up and revealed Jesus to me. And I was going to be a philosophy professor. I was a truth seeker. And he just got me like that. People had told me, oh, the Father loves you. Father and love didn't put in the same sentence in my life. So don't talk to me about Father. Don't need that. But truth is a different story. And I literally, as an unsaved human being, heard the voice of the Lord, saw a light go on. And he said, the truth that you've been looking for is a person, and I am he. And I said, you got me. I did. And I just haven't ever gotten over it. He reveals himself to us to prove to us that he is who he says he is. And that's been an ongoing thing. Do I know the whole truth? No. I know as much as I can understand for now. But that truth ought to be continuing to change me. And the love, the life, the wisdom, the compassion of God should be ongoingly changing us. And one day, we're not going to be the same. I mean, it's going to happen. Boom. When we see him, it's going to be voila. You know, the cake's going to be finished. It's going to come out of the oven. It's not going to look like batter. It's going to look like cake. It's going to look like it's finished. I don't know how that's going to play out. I just know if we're going to be like him, that's pretty cool. But we ought to be continually being made like him. So there are things we don't know yet. Could you pick that up from that? If we're going to be more changed, there are things we don't know yet. If you don't have Deuteronomy 29:29 on your refrigerator or in your mind, you ought to get it there. Because this is a verse that's helped me for a long time, and it's just, how many of you get in a situation sometimes and you just don't really know what to do? Or somebody asks you a question and you have something written down, but it's like, bee, bee, bee. You know, I'll give you an answer, but you just don't have it all gripped yet. You don't have it from every angle like you would like to. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. The secret things belong to God. I could take you back to in the Psalms 25, and it says that God tells his secrets to his friends. That's how I interpret the verse, but it's that he reveals his secrets to his friends. So the secret things belong to God, and he tells us stuff, but there's stuff that we don't know. There's stuff that we haven't got yet, and it's okay not to know everything. Now, that offended me for a while, because if I'm going to do this, I want to know it all, and that's called being a know-it-all, and I wanted to, and I would get so mad at God, and I'd say, I don't understand. And he'd say, where is it written, thou shalt understand? Exactly what he told me. And I just laughed. I said, okay. But the secret things belong to God. They're his. You don't get to read somebody else's mail. But when he shares it with you, oh, then it's yours too. And then you can pass it on. You can hand it off to, you know, to other people. This will help you a great deal when things don't add up or things aren't coming. 2 and 2 looks like it's 7 instead of 4. The secret things belong to God. That's nothing to hide behind. It's just real. It's in the book. That's what he says, which means we're going to know some of those secret things before we leave the earth. We will, because we're going to grow into some of those things, but not all. And it's okay. He has the right as the author to reserve some things, you know, for himself. And so I'm okay with telling people, I'm not sure I know that, but I know the one that knows. And so we can live with this. We can make this happen. And so we're going to look at some very difficult verses here in just a second. And you've got to know that there's some things you don't know, and that's okay. But there are things that he continuously is desirous of revealing to us. He hides things. It says all the things, all the secrets are hidden within Jesus. Not hidden from us, hidden for us in him. And so we'll get this stuff. Some of it we don't need for now, and we won't probably get it now. But he says, everyone, this is verse 3-5 from 1 John 3, everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. So you got to get that. Why did he come? One of the reasons he came was to get rid of sin. So you've got to get that settled with him. That's one of the reasons that he came. Yeah, but I still sin. Yes, and that's why 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible. And he says in those verses, 1 John 1:7, 8, 9, if you say that you have never sinned, you're a liar, and you're calling God a liar. Don't do that. That will never get you anywhere. But if you do sin, if you confess your sin, say what God says about your sin. That's what confession means. It's one word, homologeo, one word. I'm going to say what he says about it. That means I'm in agreement with him about it. Consequently, then, I can be in agreement on the fact that he is righteous and just, both to forgive me and cleanse me. Forgive means I'm right in the moment. Cleanse means I'm just as right as I ever was right. He cleansed me. So now my slate is clean again. That's amazing. It's wonderful. But if you don't get that, the next time you sin, then you're going, oh, wow, am I really saved? Haven't you ever done that? You know, would a person that really knows the Lord think that or say that? You know? People ask me all the time, can I be a Christian and do this? And they'll tell me something. I said, the problem is you can be a Christian and do about anything. That's part of the problem. It's what you do with that and how you respond to that. So he says, everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness. Wow. That's a strong, strong statement. So if I put in your an example in your outline, and if you're in a hurry to get someplace because you're late for an appointment because you spent too long at lunch, and you're driving 85 or 90 in the 70-mile-an-hour zone, that's premeditated. You're busted if they catch you. You can't. There's nothing you can say. You just hand them the license. But if you're visiting a new city and you don't have a GPS and you turn on a one-way street the wrong way, don't you know you're breaking the law? You're driving the wrong way on a one-way street? Well, but I didn't know. Ignorant, you know. I didn't know. I'd never been here before. That's just as much breaking the law as the other one is, but the penalties for it are different. The consequences are different. And it's the same way in our life. When I cook up an idea that I'm thinking, this might be a little shady. No, this is like really shady. And I know I shouldn't do this, and I do it anyway. That's different than stupid human stuff, where you made an impulsive decision and later on said, oh, if I'd have just thought, there you go. But you've never done that, but some people have made decisions immediately and messed up and had to pay for it. So those things are both lawlessness, but can you see the intent and the motive is different? He deals with intent and motive. He wants us to recognize that he came to take away sin, not to pound us for it, to forgive us for it, and to empower us to, like he said, to purify ourselves. When your hope is fixed on Jesus, there are other things that you think of and are empowered by and influenced by that help you not to sin. So, 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. Dear children, don't let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil. Ever do anything sinful? Don't raise your hand. Because, well, you'd be lying, and then that's sinful too, so we'd have you. But he says, anything that's sinful is of the devil. Because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. He's the original sinner. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And that's one of the reasons we get saved, to walk in his life and his power, so we too help destroy the works of the enemy. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. No one who is born of God sins or will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. And they can't go on sinning because they've been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother or sister. I don't know who your brothers and sisters were, but it makes that harder. I quoted this earlier, 1 John 1, 8, 9, and 10. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. So he says, if you say you don't sin, you're lying. And it's not true. But if you sin, you're of the devil. Isn't that what it says? Whoa! It's tough territory. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil because the devil's been sinning from the beginning. So how do we figure that out? How can it be that I'm of God, but if I sin, I'm of the devil? I put a little diagram in your outline. If you're not looking at this, it's live streaming. These are concentric circles. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, saying that God, may God sanctify you, spirit, soul, and body. So we are spirit, soul, body. And our body is this thing, right? Our soul, people normally define as our mind, will, and emotions. And then our spirit is where the Spirit of God lives. It's our human spirit joined with the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:17, that says when you become a Christian, your human spirit is joined to, married to. It's the word for intercourse. That's how one we are. We are one spirit with him. Now, stand up a little bit and lean, but what part of you goes to heaven? Well, you want to get a new body so you can forget that. Normally we say, what are we out to do? We're praying we want to see souls saved. But that's really a reference to human beings. What goes to heaven is your spirit. See, my spirit is what's eternally alive. I was born dead in my transgressions, my sins, Ephesians chapter 2. But when I got born again, John chapter 3, something happened. I became a new person. Old things passed away. The control of my life given to my body, my mind, and my mind, will, and emotions has gone away. I'm now alive with the life of God. You're alive with the life of God. The Spirit of God is in you if you're a Christian. Quickens you. Turn the motor back on. When we're physically born, Adam and Eve, when they were born, they came alive, they were walking with God. But they messed it up. So when you're generated, you're alive physically, but you're not alive spiritually. So being born again makes you regenerated. That's why they call it regeneration. You become alive again with the life of God, not just the life of a body or the mind, a will, or an emotion. But you're alive with the Spirit of God. And this is where you hear from heaven. This is where revelation comes. It's in your spirit. You've been made one spirit with him. You're as together with him in the spirit as together can get. Been made one spirit with him. And he says, I desire truth in the innermost part. That's in your spiritual being. Spiritual truth is called revelation. It's hearing from the heaven. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. How are we doing? This is the part of me that to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. Have you ever been around someone who's died? Their body's still there, right? What went to be with the Lord? You know, I forget the guy's name, but there were people back in the old days who were would actually weighed someone when they were alive, and as soon as they died, they had doctors weigh them again to prove that nothing left. Because you're supposed to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Well, you know, air doesn't weigh very much. The Holy Spirit is the wind of God, right? So how much does the Holy Spirit weigh? I didn't gain any weight when I got saved. Are you with me? I was alive in a different dimension, a different form. And that's the part of me that's going to heaven. I'm going to get a new one of these. God knows we need it. Some of us show signs of that more evident than others. But this idea that we are spirit, soul, and body, we're alive in here. And the more alive we are here, and the more our life in the spirit influences our mind, our will, and our emotion, then our mind and our will and emotion are in agreement with our spirit, and we reign in the body, and the body doesn't sin. You know, the instruments, haven't you read those verses? Don't give the instruments of your body to sin. Why? Because there's a new control system in here. You're born, you're alive in a new way. And when you permit him to permeate your thinking, your mind, your will, and your emotions, it'll change what you do. Because your brain won't be telling your hand to steal, you know, or your mouth to gossip. Am I making sense? So what happens is this. And I believe this is what the scripture teaches. Now, if you want to disagree with me, I got the mic. So, but it says, the person who's born of God can't sin. That's true. My spirit joined with his spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. He's holy. He's God. He doesn't sin. And my spirit within me will never sin because it's the spirit of God joined to my human spirit. Now, that doesn't keep my mind, my will, or emotions, or my body from sinning. Making sense? You got to get this straight, or you just psh, 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 psh. So when I do sin, and I've done something, mind, will, and emotion, or body-wise, that has proven to be breaking the law of God, transgressing his choice, his will, then I go to him and say, you know what? You're right. I'm wrong. I shouldn't have done that. And I apologize for doing it. But the Bible says, if I come to you like this, not only will you forgive me, you'll wipe my slate clean. I really need it. And he does what he says he'll do. Wow. In fact, he says that he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I had a lot of trouble with this because I sinned a little. Well, that was the sin right there. I sinned a lot. Bad thoughts and just, you know, shooting my mouth off and just things like that. I wasn't robbing banks or anything, but, you know. And one day, I was early Sunday morning, I was driving around before I spoke, and about 5 in the morning, and I just pulled over and I said, okay, here I am again for the 978th time this week, 1 John 1:9, I confess this is sin, blah, 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 blah. And he said, there's something wrong with you. And I thought, oh, no. I just was telling you that, now you're telling me something. You know? And he goes, no, you don't understand. Sometimes you walk away forgiven. When you pray this verse, you never walk away clean. And I said, oh. And he said, when you don't walk away forgiven and clean, what you're saying is that I'm not just or faithful to forgive you or cleanse you. You're actually short-selling me when you do that. It's not some humility thing where you're proving out how holy you are. It's the 180 degrees difference. If you really believed what you're saying, then you would know, because I am just and righteous, you are forgiven and you are clean. And until you walk away like that, you are not believing what the Bible says. Oh, man. For about half an hour, I just sat there and kind of cried and everything. And after that, I woke up and I said, this is really good. Because I can walk away from here forgiven and clean. And it's on what he says, not what I feel. Wow. I preached a really good sermon that Sunday morning. On 1 John 1:9. I'm trying to do that today. You've got to get this. While you're just making grace cheap. No, grace is so expensive you could never buy it. That's why he gives it. The grace of God empowers us to godliness. Read the book Titus. That's what he says. It empowers us to godliness, gratitude, Love. That's what it's for. If you really get this. Well, the Bible says that if I sin, I'm of the devil. Yeah, unless you get that taken care of. That's really true. But the person who understands where the control center is in their spirit recognizes the more I release control to him. You mean I'm going to be controlled? Yeah. It's actually a command. Ephesians chapter 5 says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a command. And the word filled means controlled. And so I asked the Lord about that. I said, this, you know, operant conditioning, you know, all that kind of stuff. What's with that? And he said, well, how's your life work when you control it? I said, this is not fair. I said, he says, why not give me a shot? I said, I think I get it. Because, see, I wanted to be right, but I didn't want to be irresponsible, releasing control. It's the most responsible thing you can do and say, Lord, flood me, fill me with the Spirit of God. I want to make the kind of choices you make. I want to have the kind of feelings you have. I want to have the kind of forgiveness you have. I want the disposition towards people that you have to be in me. Fill me with your Spirit. And that's what it means. It means control. It doesn't mean I don't get to think for myself anymore. I kind of wish sometimes that's what it meant. Because my thinker doesn't always work exactly perfect. Just a little hint. Yours doesn't either. That's job security for me, I guess. But if you think about it, I'm free. I have the option to choose what he thinks. I'm not forced to. But I can, because the Spirit of God is alive in me. Isn't that cool? And when I do, he rewards it. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I heard, how many people are Patriot fans in here? I mean, like New England Patriots. Yeah, I thought, well, nobody brave enough to say so. But I heard their coach, Bill Belichick, say something. I thought, oh, yeah, that's just the perfect way that human beings would do it. Because I think Tom Brady was with him, the quarterback, and saying about he did this and this and this and this. And the next day they were looking at the film to see if he did this, 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 and this, and this. And he did. And the coach didn't say, man, that was awesome. You're really cool. That's really good. And the quarterback says, well, why don't you say stuff like that? And he said, well, I'm not going to parade around you for doing what your job. That's what you're supposed to do. I thought, that's really very explicit of the way that man would do it. But God doesn't do it that way. He asks you to do something and empowers you to do it. And then when you do it, obedience becomes your own reward. Yeah, think about it. I mean, that's really cool, isn't it? And that's called living from the Spirit. So what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? To walk in love, to walk righteously, is to be filled with the Spirit of God. And so when I make a choice that is crosshairs with the Spirit of God, I'm being influenced by the spirit of this age. That's the enemy. He's the source of all this crud. And when I cooperate with him, I'm stepping out of my identity. When I sin, I'm operating out of somebody I'm not. I'm operating out of somebody maybe I used to be, but I'm not. That's not who I am. I'm a child of God. He said so. I'm name called. I am a child of God, and I don't have to make those stupid mistakes like that. I don't have to choose something that is crossways with the gospel or with the kingdom. If I do, there's reparation. I go and tell him I did this. He says, yeah, I know, I saw it. Would you please? And yes, he does. He forgives me. So am I capable of obeying the voice of God, hearing the voice of God, and doing the will of God? Absolutely. Am I capable of messing that up? Yeah. That's what 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible for. But Jesus came, it says, to destroy the works of the devil. One of the works of the devil is to keep you so full of guilt and shame that you can't possibly understand that you're approved and accepted, and you'll live your whole life begging God, hoping that God will accept you one day when he did from day one. And that's how a lot of people waste their whole existence. Yeah, you're just dismissing sin. Uh-uh, he doesn't, I can't. But you do with it what he does with it. Number one, he hates it. He hates sin. Says so. He doesn't want us to do that because of how painful and sorrowful it makes our lives. And so what he does want us to do is operate the way he's commanded us to operate, which is to admit it, say you've done it, ask for forgiveness, and receive cleansing. And don't walk away till you've received forgiveness and cleansing. Because when you have, then you realize, okay, I got a shot at doing this right this time. And God is the God of the second chance and the 102nd and the, right? Right? Isn't he? Yeah. That means eventually he's the God who wants us to be able to be the believer of the second chance and the 102nd chance. Wow. We say, well, I'm not there yet. He knows that. If you're not there yet. And that's the path he's got you on. That's part of your destiny. To live in a way in a fallen world where people would say, huh? You're doing what? You're not after this? Are you with me? This is in a world that is progressively the other way. People who just live the way he's asked us to live are like billboards with neon. Now, people might think you're freaky and weird. Some of us are, let's be honest. But if we're weird in a way that's living from the Spirit, that is upstream, that is other than, people that are looking for fresh air will find it. People, it just, I wrote something down I want to read to you because I'm going to quit. It's time. Potluck awaits. We are born again to do what Jesus came to do, that is destroy and overcome and undo the works of the enemy. This is Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. He's come to kill the fear of death. Well, we still die, don't we? Yeah, but not to stay dead. The grave is the dressing room for eternity. That's true. And so we are alive to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We're instantly in the presence of the Lord, and we're going to get a new one of these days. But we're alive. We never quit living. Our spirit goes to be with the Lord. So he says, don't sin. And if you do sin, treat it right. But sins of the devil, righteousness is of God. So here's what I wrote. We should not expect perfection in our own lives or the lives of those around us. Like, I'm glad we can still be friends. Expecting perfection. We're to live blameless, not sinless. That's what the Bible says. But we should not accept mediocre levels of living either. Living water should never be served lukewarm. Put that one on your refrigerator. Living water should never be served lukewarm. In fact, he hates lukewarm, spews it out of his mouth. We don't want to only live a room temperature life. We sin when we fall to separated thinking and act as who we aren't. When we live in our identity, we are much less prone to sin. Walking in love, walking in the Spirit is living righteously. Faith working through love leaves little time, little energy, or little desire for sin. We are not called to sinlessness, but if we do what we're called to do and believe what we're called to believe, we will sin less. That makes everybody happier, doesn't it? Now, somebody will go out today and mess up. I'm not going to look at anybody because they'll think I think. Somebody will go out of here today and mess up. What do you do? 1 John 1:9. You go to him and say, I messed up, just like the guy said Pastor John said somebody, I didn't know it was me. I would have rather had the word he had about Randy than that word, you know. So you do it right. You say, Lord, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have said that in the presence of these people. I shouldn't have thought that, whatever it is. But the Bible says, if I agree with you, that's what confession is. If I agree with you, you're righteous and just to forgive me. Thank you. Stop just right. Thank you for forgiving me. I don't deserve it, but I will take it. And it says, you also will cleanse me. And I want to walk out of here thinking like, feeling like I didn't do you wrong. That proves that you've been cleansed. It's not arrogance. It's gratitude. It's humility. I want to walk out of here believing you're so good that you're not making me pay for this. You're not necessarily dismissing the consequences, but you're dealing with my motive. Some people try to go back and begin Christianity like it was in the beginning, and they want to duplicate all of the methods. I don't suppose there's a whole lot wrong with that, but it's the motives that count because they produce the outcome. I'm looking for the outcome, signs, miracles, wonders, blind eyes being opened, deaf ears being opened, you know, people getting out of wheelchairs. What are you saying that for? Because other people who don't believe can't argue with stuff like that. And we need to live in a life of the Spirit and a life of love where the Lord show up like that and do that, and nobody starts, you know, a worldwide satellite ministry from doing it or takes all the credit. It's just this is how God works. This is what it's like when the Father's in the house. And this is what it's like when the people of God are alive with the Spirit of God and they're around people who need the hand of God. Lord, thank you that you show up and you show up as yourself. And there's difficult times sometimes when we read the Bible. Well, how can this be true and this be true at the same time? Because it's talking about humanity and divinity. We're talking about what happens when we're left to ourselves and we don't believe in you. And what happens when we do believe in you and we're not alone in this? Thank you that you have come to us to empower us to live the kind of life that touches other people and proves the reality of who you are, just in everydayness, but also with as it says in the book of Acts, that Jesus showed himself alive by many convincing proofs. We want to be the kind of people that you love releasing convincing proof to. We thank you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys did good. You listened to that.